The book of Revelation is addressed to the seven churches that are in Asia. Seven real historical churches over which the Apostle John had pastoral oversight. These churches are representative of all the churches of history. There is a message from the risen Christ to each of these seven churches. And the messages are found in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. The churches are located on a circular route in the Roman province of Asia, what is modern-day Turkey. We have already looked at three of the messages, and today we come to the fourth. The fourth message is addressed to the church in Thyatira. The person delivering these messages to the seven churches would have left the island of Patmos in the mouth of the Aegean Sea, where it meets with the Mediterranean, sailed to Ephesus, then due north to Smyrna, then further north to Pergamum, and then he would have turned to the southeast and to journey about 40 miles to the city of Thyatira. The Roman historian Pliny the Elder dismissed Thyatira as an unimportant and inconsequential community. It began as a military outpost where Alexander the Great stationed some of his troops as a first line of defense for the greater and more significant city of Pergamum. It was named Thyatira by King Seleucus the First, Nicator, in 290 BC. The city emerged as a commercial center of some eminence, the center of a wool industry and of the dyeing industry. We read in Acts chapter 16, verse 14, of a woman named Lydia who played a prominent role in the founding of the church at Philippi, that she was from the city of Thyatira and that she was a seller of purple goods. The purple goods were probably textile goods dyed with purple dye that was produced in the city of Thyatira, an expensive purple dye. The city was famous for its dyeing and was a center of the indigo trade. Among the ancient ruins of the city, inscriptions have been found relating to the guild of dyers in the city. The city was known for its commercial guilds. Guilds were something like modern-day unions, in a way, I suppose, such as the electricians' union or the pipe fitters' union. But I don't really know much about those unions and how they operate today. The guilds in Thyatira were sort of like fraternities. More guilds are known in Thyatira than any other contemporary city in the Roman province of Asia. Inscriptions from there mention the following: wool workers, linen workers, makers of outer garments, dyers, leather workers, tanners, potters, bakers, slave dealers, and bronze smiths' guilds. Now, what is significant about that is that this may have been a source of compromise for the Christians in the church at Thyatira. These commercial guilds were not just unions for workers in the various trades to help them to find work. They were religious organizations as well. Every guild was attached to some pagan god or goddess. And to participate in the guild, you had to pledge loyalty to the pagan gods. In order to get work in the city, it was to your advantage to belong to a guild, and the guilds practiced idolatry. This would have been a problem for Christians because Christians cannot compromise our Lord Jesus Christ by pledging loyalty to a pagan god. This may have had something to do with the church at Thyatira tolerating idolatry, because Christ rebukes this church for tolerating that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. So what is the message of the risen Christ to the church that tolerates idolatry? Well, first of all, idolatry tolerated overshadows good works. This church had some good works, and Christ commends this church for its love and faith and service and patient endurance. That is a list of good works, but something essential to the Christian life is missing from that list. What is missing is holiness. There is love and faith and service and patient endurance, but there's no holiness. This church lacked holiness because it allowed a woman, Jezebel, who called herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce the servants of Christ to practice sexual immorality and to eat foods sacrificed to idols. The woman teaching in the church at Thyatira was probably not named Jezebel, but was probably like Jezebel in the Old Testament. Jezebel in the Old Testament was a seducer of Israel. You will find her in 1 Kings chapter 16 through 22 with her husband, King Ahab. The Bible says in 1 Kings 16:29, Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And he took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. The Bible then says in 1 Kings 21, 25 and 26, there was none who sold himself to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord like Ahab, whom Jezebel his wife incited. He acted very abominably in going after idols, as the Amorites had done, whom the Lord cast out before the people of Israel. So Jezebel seduced King Ahab to lead the people of God into idolatry. The primary thing that Jezebel sought to do was to inject the worship of Baal into the worship of Yahweh so that both could be worshipped together in the same worship. You don't have to give up the worship of Yahweh, just worship Baal along with the Lord God. So on the surface at least, she did not wish to eliminate the worship of Yahweh. She just wanted the people to worship Yahweh and Baal. Now in the church at Thyatira, there was a woman teaching this same kind of thing. I'm not sure if she was teaching that sexual immorality is okay for Christians or if this is a reference to spiritual sexual immorality. In the Old Testament, when the people of God worshipped false gods, it was spoken of in terms of sexual immorality or whoredom, of being unfaithful to Yahweh. It seems like this is both. And her teaching may have gone something like this. It is all right for you to worship the pagan gods affiliated with the commercial guilds. Oftentimes that pagan worship involved drunkenness and sexual immorality, orgies. It is all right for you to attend their functions and to participate in what they do. After all, you have to work, you have to live, you have to get along in this pluralistic society. A Christian cannot agree with that message. A church cannot tolerate that kind of a message in its midst. Idolatry tolerated besmirches any good works that are done by the church. Idolatry tolerated does not go unnoticed by the risen Christ. In the letter to this church, the Son of God is described as the one who has eyes like a flame of fire. He says, I know your works, And he says, all the churches will know that I am he who searches the mind and heart. Eyes like a flame of fire pierce down into the hearts and minds and souls of men. There are no works that we do that are not known by Christ. There is nothing hidden from His sight. Wicked and evil men persuade themselves that their wickedness is not known and will never come to light. He does not see, they love to say about God, and He will not judge. The Lord said to Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 8, Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the room with his idols, with his carved images, for they say the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. It cannot be stated too emphatically that God does see. Isaiah 29:15 says, Woe to those who go to great depths to hide their plans from the Lord, who do their work in darkness and think, Who sees us? Who will know? Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. All of our lives are lived under the ever-present gaze of the Lord Jesus Christ, and nothing goes unnoticed by Him. Nothing goes unnoticed by Him, and He is not indifferent about idolatry. Idolatry tolerated invites judgment. There is a message of judgment in this letter to the church at Thyatira. Verse 21 through 23 says, I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works, and I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am He who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. There are three forms of judgment mentioned in this passage. There is a sick bed. There is tribulation. There is death. All sickness is not the judgment of God for specific personal sin. All tribulation is not the judgment of God for specific personal sin. All death is not the judgment of God for specific personal sin. Some of these things happen to people just because we live in a fallen world. But God can use these things for judgment. And sickness, tribulation, and death are only precursors and reminders of the terrifying final judgment of God. There's a warning here of judgment from God. And God doesn't make false threats. Adam and Eve did not escape when they believed the first lie. When Satan said to them, Yea, hath God said, Thou shalt surely die? Thou shalt not surely die. There's not any judgment. There's not any condemnation. There's not any damnation. There's not any hell. Thou shalt not surely die. Did they escape? One of the saddest verses in the Bible is Genesis 3:23-24. Therefore the Lord God sent Adam out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. The people who lived before the flood did not escape. They laughed and mocked and ridiculed in the days when righteous Noah for 120 years pled with the people to come to God. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters came upon the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood, and the Lord shut them in. Everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth for 150 days. The Sodomites did not escape when the words of Lot were as foolishness to them. When Lot says, "God shall destroy this city." Then the Lord God rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And He overthrew those cities. And all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. The Egyptians did not escape when God threatened that every firstborn in the land of Egypt would die. On the appointed day at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. Only the Israelites escaped, who placed over the lintel and doorpost of their houses the sprinkled blood. Ahab did not escape either when Elijah stood in his presence and said, "Where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, the dogs shall lick thy blood." He was by a random arrow hit in battle, and the blood of the wound filled the bottom of his chariot. So the king died and was brought to Samaria. And they buried the king in Samaria. And they washed the chariot by the pool of Samaria. And the dogs licked up his blood. And the prostitutes washed themselves in it, according to the word of the Lord that he had spoken. Jezebel did not escape either. Her demise is recorded in 2 Kings 9, verse 30 through 37. When Jehu came to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it. And she painted her eyes and adorned her head and looked out of the window. And as Jehu entered the gate, she said, "Is it peace, you Zimri, murderer of your master?" And he lifted up his face to the window and said, "Who is on my side? Who?" Two or three eunuchs looked out at him. He said, "Throw her down." So they threw her down. And some of her blood spattered on the wall and on the horses. And they trampled on her. Then he went in and ate and drank. And he said, "See now to this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter." But when they went to bury her, they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. When they came back and told him, he said, "This is the word of the Lord which he spoke by his servant Elijah the Tishbite. In the territory of Jezreel, the dogs shall eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the corpse of Jezebel shall be as dung on the face of the field in the territory of Jezreel, so that no one can say, 'This is Jezebel.'" There were some in this church who did not tolerate the teaching of Jezebel. And Christ speaks some encouraging words to them. Idolatry not tolerated is pleasing to Christ. How do I know that idolatry not tolerated is pleasing to Christ? In verse 24 through 28, there is encouragement and commendation from Christ for those in the church who have not followed the teaching of Jezebel. He says, "But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come." The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. The one who conquers is simply a genuine Christian, faithful follower of Christ. The genuine followers of Christ will rule and reign with him, and he will give them the morning star. Later on in Revelation 22:16, Jesus says, I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. Jesus says he will give the morning star, and the morning star is himself. He will give himself, and to have him is to have eternal life. Jesus says, but to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden, only hold fast what you have until I come. Hold fast. Be faithful to Christ. Are you holding fast? Are you being faithful to Christ, or have you fallen for the teaching of Jezebel? Those people in Thyatira were probably saying something like this. If you're going to have a job, you've got to participate with the pagans in their idol worship. If you're going to live, you have to do this. There's no other way to make a living in this town. You've got to do it. You must do it. The ancient church had to deal with that question, just like people today, because we tend to do the same thing. We compromise our loyalty to Christ because we say we have to do that to live. Well, Tertullian, one of the early church fathers who lived about 100 years after Revelation was written, wrote a little book called On Idolatry. And in it, he dealt with this issue. Christians were saying then, we have to compromise with the pagans in order to make a living. We have to do this to live. And Tertullian said in Latin, must you live? Do you really have to live? No. As a matter of fact, you don't have to live. Our ultimate loyalty is to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if it means death to be faithful to Him, that's our ultimate loyalty. The idea that you must compromise with the pagans because that's the way it's done here is not a Christian idea at all. There is not any room for anyone who says, well, I'm a Christian, but I've got to live, so I have to do these things that are contrary to the Word of God. Don't follow the teaching of Jezebel. Hold fast to your loyalty to Christ until He comes. If you have compromised, then repent. If you have never believed on Christ, then do it today. Let us pray.